There are two very distinct seasons in our life together in worship. In fact, anything else that isn't one of these two very distinct seasons in our life of worship is simply called ordinary time. I don't know if you know that. That's one of the big sections of the Christian calendar, is just ordinary time. But we are not in ordinary time today. No, we are in one of the two biggest seasons of our life together in worship. These, of course, the two biggest days of the Christian year are Christmas and Easter. But each of those days has an entire season of preparation. While Advent, the season before Christmas, is four Sundays, one each for hope, peace, love, and joy, the season before Easter is longer, it is more reflective, and it's less specific, as there are no weekly themes. Lent begins with ashes and remembering how human we are. Lent lasts for 40 days, plus the Sundays. I was reminded this week that this is not the first Sunday of Lent. It is the first Sunday in Lent. Since Sundays are not a part of the 40-day count, technically it's not a part of it. This was actually a meme with Hermione Granger explaining that this is not the first Sunday of Lent. It's the first Sunday in Lent, for those of you that appreciate that Harry Potter reference. I was reminded, yes. And you see, the 40 days are actually very, very important, because the word Lent means 40. And it's derived from the gospel story of Jesus in the desert. You see, before he begins his ministry, but right after his baptism, the Gospel of Luke tells us that Jesus goes out into the desert. Hear the story. Jesus returned from the Jordan River full of the Holy Spirit and was led by the Spirit out into the wilderness. There he was tempted for 40 days by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and Jesus was starving. So the devil said to him, "Since you are God's son, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." And Jesus replied, "It is written, people will not live by bread alone." So next the devil led him to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said, "I will give you this whole domain and the glory of all of these kingdoms. It's been entrusted to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. Therefore, if you will worship me, all will be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, you will worship the Lord your God and serve only him." So the devil brought him back into Jerusalem and stood him at the highest point of the temple and said to him, "Since you are God's son, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning to protect you, and they will take you up in their hands so you will not hit your foot on a stone." And Jesus answered, "It has been said, do not test the Lord your God." After finishing every temptation, the devil departed from him until the next opportunity would arise. Okay, first off, that last line is very creepy, isn't it? The devil departed from him until the next opportunity would arise. I'm just saying, that's some writing right there. But since the desert isn't enough, right, heading out into the wilderness to not eat seems like a complicated adventure, Jesus sees an opportunity to take on even more and spends his entire time wrestling with temptation. Now, this is an important point to clear up right away. The devil that is mentioned in our scripture today is a literary device to personify the internal struggles of temptation. No horns, no pitchfork, no real existence. As one biblical expert pointed out, to very dramatic effect, the narrative we see in Luke 4 presents as a dialogue with an external entity what one might today describe as an internal struggle to discern and embrace God's will. This is storytelling to help us understand what Jesus was wrestling with internally. And this is important. If we hear biblical stories like this one without some context, we can run into a lot of problems. If we do not hear and understand that the devil in this story is literary and not literal, it is easy to completely ignore the scripture. I mean, I don't believe in the whole devil thing, so why would I even listen to the story at all? If we don't hear that the character and role of this Hebrew understanding of the Satan is just a personification of temptation, we might think there's nothing for us in the scripture to teach us. I mean, since the likelihood of me being in the desert with the devil is quite minimal, there's obviously nothing for me to learn from this text. Or if we don't recognize how human Jesus is in this moment. Here is Jesus wrestling with human ego, confronting his own fear and fragility, having to deal with human desire. If we don't recognize how human Jesus is in this moment, we might miss how important God's message for all of us is. This Lenten season, we are heeding the advice of the psalmist to be still and know. Each week, we will receive a message from our scriptures. Mind you, a scripture not selected by the preacher. Typically around here, we pick a theme and then we look for scriptures that we like. And I sort of pick some of my favorites or one I'm very interested in. And that's sort of how we put the sermon stuff together. And when Ashley preaches, she gets to pick stuff. But we were discussing that during this time, this be still and know, we figured it was more important to hear something beyond our own choosing. So we are going to be using the traditional lectionary texts throughout Lent. This is a series of scriptures that were agreed upon in an ecumenical setting decades upon decades upon decades ago that assign different readings to every single Sunday. And if you follow it over 3 years, you make your way through almost all the major highlights of the Bible. So we're going to take the Sundays of Lent to do so. Sorry, the Sundays in Lent to do so. So instead of picking a few trendy words or a few favorite sermon topics to be the things that we should be still and know, we will be listening to these assigned scriptures for something God wants us to know in each and every Bible story. And today, in our scripture from Luke, I hear God saying, "Be still and know that the struggle is real." The struggle is real. When we can step back and hear this scripture, not as two non-humans being quoting scripture at each other and going back and forth, but when we can hear this scripture as the wrestling of a very human Jesus wrestling with himself, we find a very relatable moment. I mean, the Hebrew people, the religious community of Jesus' family, his people, they understood the Satan, as it would be said in Hebrew, or the devil, as it's been translated into our world. They understood this to be the role of an interrogator. You see, this role historically was not a devil, but more of a, how do I put this? Not a tormentor, not a punisher, but a tester of character. In fact, my biblical studies professor likened the Satan to an attorney cross-examining a witness. Are you really who you say you are? I have some questions for you. Are you really who you think you are? I'd like you to make some choices, please. Does your character hold up beyond first glance, beyond what you are just putting forward for the world to see? This was the role of this Satan. What we see Jesus wrestling with is how he'll choose to accept comfort or power or self-interest at his benefit over others. Does Jesus want to choose the path that is easier? Does he want to use his moment to turn all attention to himself instead of on what God seeks to do through him? Does he want to use the resources at his disposal simply for his own benefit at the expense of others? This is Jesus demonstrating that the struggle to live with integrity is real. This is Jesus living in written form for us, something that happens silently in the human heart and mind all the time. Because we have to choose who we will be every time we make a decision, every moment of every day. Sometimes those decisions and choices are the kinds of big moments that eventually will be recorded in biographies. Others are the kind of tiny decisions that only the person that happens to be with us in that moment, if there is one, knows that we are making. But they are still decisions that are ours. I mean, we struggle every day to decide which version of ourselves we will be. I mean, we don't need a desert. We make these kinds of decisions all over the place. I mean, we don't need a desert. We have kitchen tables. We don't need a desert. We have conference rooms and boardrooms. We don't need a desert. We have emails and texts and in-person conversations. We don't need a desert when there's forms and applications. We don't need a desert when there is social media statuses. When there are quiet moments alone, when no one else will ever know what choices are before us, we make decisions that reveal who we really are all the time, in every place, and the struggle is real. So how does Jesus handle it? What we find in our scripture is that Jesus acknowledges the possibilities before him and returns to his core values. Now, this is something that takes time, reflection, and effort on our part. To stand here and encourage you when faced with temptation to know yourself and return to your core values means we need to know ourselves and we need to know our core values. It takes time and reflection and effort. It's something we are striving to develop every day here at Highlands United Methodist Church, a space where you can safely investigate and choose the values that you will turn to when life gets hard. Because if we don't spend the time deciding for ourselves who we will be when the struggle is real, we really won't know who we are in the midst of the struggle. And when we don't know who we are, or when we haven't built up that conviction of who we choose to be, the easy answers, the ones that aren't in line with who we really want to be, those answers start to sound pretty tempting. This is what we see Jesus wrestling with. He is wrestling with the temptation of choices that aren't him, they're not who he wants to be, but man, they're easy and sound good. But he doesn't allow himself to be turned or changed by the easy answers. You know, I was made aware of another aspect of this desert encounter this week. Jesus also does not allow the words of his tradition, these little verses of scripture, to be plucked out of context and thrown at him as a weapon. He will not allow these little scriptures that are being pulled out to negate the character of what he knows his religion and his God to truly be. This is an incredibly powerful reminder that a colleague shared this week, that small snippets of scripture thrown at people should not be allowed to redefine God's love. People do this far too often. If you find people using Bible verses to judge or exclude others, see it for what it is, a devilish attempt to undermine your character and the character of God. In our scripture today, in the life of Jesus, we find acknowledgement that it is human to face temptation. It is human to desire an easy way out when hard work is necessary. It is human to want power and control, even at others' expense. And if we don't acknowledge that this struggle exists, we will lose to it every time. If we do not ask the question, are we who we say and think we are? If we don't spend the time on this journey coming to know those answers, when we are faced with circumstances that ask that question of us, we don't know what answers will come forth. So just as Jesus went into the desert before he began his work, we too are invited, if not advised, to create the space, the moments in our lives where we can reflect on important questions of character, of who we are and who we long to be, that we might find moments to be still and come to know who God has created us to be, so that when we're cross-examined by life, we will have answers that are true. Amen.